Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good evening. It is great to see all of you out on a rainy Friday evening for Good Friday services, and so appreciative of our worship team leading us and being able to participate in communion together with one another this evening. When we celebrate communion on Good Friday, it's even more significant, more special, because communion comes from Good Friday. It comes from that moment where Jesus celebrated his very last Passover with his disciples before he left, went out to a garden and prayed all night long, asking the Father that if it was possible that the cup would pass from him. Then we know that he was betrayed by Judas, kissed in the garden, arrested, and then just a few short hours he was crucified after a mock trial. And so Good Friday, it's interesting that we call it Good Friday. We call it Good Friday only with the perspective of history. But it was not so good for those disciples who, at the end of that Friday, everything that they had invested, everything that they had hoped that Jesus was, their hopes were dashed, their expectations were gone, and they were left to pick up the pieces of shattered lives, trying to figure out what was next. I want to track tonight's message through the life of one disciple. And if you were here this past Sunday for Palm Sunday, I'm actually building on the message from this past Sunday morning. And if you weren't here, I want to encourage you to go to the website, listen to that message, and you can see how it will build. But we know from looking at all of the Gospels that the disciples moving into Friday, when Jesus was arrested, that was the last moment that they had with Jesus before he rose again. And so we know in those dark, dark hours that the fledgling Christian movement hit an incredible standstill. That in those moments from Jesus' crucifixion to Jesus' resurrection, the disciples began to look at one another and ask each other, are our relationships with each other, are our friendships with each other, the things that we've enjoyed getting to know about each other over the last 3 years, are they enough to keep us together? And the answer is no. They had come together only around Jesus. Only because that he had asked them to follow him. And so they would be going back to their hometowns. Matthew, who had been a tax collector, had to reassess, would he even go back into that profession? Was everything that Jesus said about it's more blessed to give than to receive, was it all just a lie? Did the high hopes that Jesus preached and the kingdom that Jesus announced and the way of living that Jesus modeled, was it all empty? Had they gotten their hopes up that there was a better way for humanity to live and to relate with one another in love? Not just loving the people that loved you, but loving your enemies. And yet the man that had proclaimed all of these truths on this Good Friday was crucified and was buried in a grave. And so I want to look through the eyes of one disciple. His name was Simon. Jesus renamed him Peter. And I want to trace this one disciple from about Matthew chapter 14 all the way to Matthew chapter 26. And don't worry, we're not going to read all of it. But we need to come to grips that Peter's experience with Jesus is my experience with Jesus, is your experience with Jesus. Because no matter how well you think you know Jesus, Jesus is going to disappoint you. Jesus is going to frustrate you. Jesus is going to call you out. Jesus will even say harsh things to you at times and make you question whether you want to follow him anymore or not. He will make you question your own ability. He'll make you question whether you can change. He'll make you face your failure time and time and time and time again and make you realize that you don't have the power within you to change unless God does something miraculous inside of you. And so there are four high points of Peter's life that I can identify in Matthew really easily. And let me just kind of walk you through them really quick, because each of these four high points also has a shadow side to them. Peter has these really high points, but they also have this shadow side that makes you realize that Peter had these great experiences with Jesus, but they were all tainted by Peter's failure or lack of faith. First thing that is a high point for Peter is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 29. Jesus comes walking on the water in the middle of a storm, and the disciples are in the boat, and they're afraid. And Jesus is out there walking on the water, and Peter, that we know and we love, he's the brash, bold, first person to speak, first person to have to remove his shoelaces from his mouth. Peter looks out, sees Jesus, and almost hyperventilates. He's like, he says, "Jesus, let me come walking on the water with you." And Jesus says, "All right, come on." And Peter walks on water. Peter, the fisherman, walks on top of water to Jesus. That's a high point. We don't know how long he did. We don't know what his expression was other than sheer disbelief. We don't know if he turned around and waved at the disciples back in the boat. We don't know. I can't wait to watch that DVD when we get to heaven. You know, I want to see this. But we do know that he walked on water, right? Second high point, Matthew 16, 16. Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Oh, some say you're the prophet, some say this, some say that, some say you're a good teacher." Then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, again, bold, joyful, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter nailed it. He got it right. Third high point. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus goes up on a mountain. And he had begun predicting his betrayal, his arrest, his death, and his resurrection. But he goes up on this mountain, and while he's on the mountain, he invites his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Matthew 17, verse 1, it says they're up on this mountain, and while they're there, Jesus is transfigured in front of them. His clothes become radiantly white. His demeanor is glowing so much that it's almost difficult to look at him. And in the middle of all that, two other men appear on the mountain out of nowhere. It's Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John, they're scared to death, and they're realizing they're in the presence of greatness. And of course, who opens his mouth first? Peter. And Peter says, "Jesus, it is so good for us all to be up here. It's like he's walking around high-fiving Moses, you know, man, it's so good we're all here. And he says, let's build three tents up here. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. He didn't know what he was saying, because in saying that, he was equating Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. The tents weren't just camping tents. Tents were, he meant tabernacles. Peter was essentially saying, man, Jesus, you and Moses and Elijah, we all need to recognize how important you all are. Just like that, Moses and Elijah disappear and Jesus alone is left, and a voice from heaven says something. High moment, almost, for Peter. Fourth high moment is this. The disciples have enjoyed the last Passover with Jesus. It's been a meaningful one as he seems to redefine the meaning of the Passover. This cup is a covenant in my blood. This bread represents my body. And as they move out from their Passover supper together, they go out into a garden where Jesus is going to go in further to the garden and pray. And who does he invite further into the garden with him? Peter, James, and John. Peter is invited into the fellowship of holiness. Peter is invited deeper into Jesus' own relationship with his Father because Jesus is going there to pray. Peter has not been invited into one of Jesus' prayer sessions with the Father before. It's a high moment. So Peter walks on water. Peter makes a high pronouncement. Peter's on the mountain. He sees Jesus transfigured, and Peter is invited into the Garden of Gethsemane. If you were to look at those four high moments of Peter's life, you would go, man, Peter experienced so much. I'm so envious of Peter. And yet, first high moment, he walked on water. What does he do? He sinks. He looks at the wind and the waves. And in Matthew 14, verse 30, it says, when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Peter goes from a high moment to Jesus looking at him saying, you have little faith. You are a doubter. High moment, low moment. Same thing, same experience. Peter confesses Jesus, the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. But in Matthew 16, verse 20, Jesus immediately warns his disciples, don't tell anyone I'm the Messiah. Because Peter's understanding of who the Messiah was not who the Messiah really was. He didn't come to establish a throne. He didn't come to establish his kingdom on earth. And so Peter feels somewhat rebuked. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, don't tell anybody. And then just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, it was Peter's first worst moment. Because what had happened was shortly after saying, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God, Jesus says, the Messiah, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. And in fact, if you look at chapter 16, verse 21, it says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Peter's first worst moment is Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. This is a hard moment for Peter. He's walked on water and he sank. And he's been told that he is a doubter and has little faith. He's been told essentially he really didn't understand who the Messiah was. And now he has been called Satan. And Jesus, who he adores, Jesus looks him in the face and says, "You are a hindrance to me." I think Peter spent the rest of his days before the cross wounded emotionally from Jesus' words to him, working desperately to earn his way back into Jesus' good graces. Peter was so upset by the idea that he had let Jesus down. It's real easy when you begin looking from Matthew chapter 16 to Matthew chapter 26 that Peter is more muted and Peter doesn't make any more brash announcements until Matthew 26. In fact, he seems to try to begin ingratiating himself to Jesus by asking Jesus questions instead of making bold statements. Being called Satan and being told you're a hindrance to Jesus, Peter didn't know how to take that. He knew something in him needed to change. And yet he just kept putting his foot in his mouth. He kept failing Jesus. He is going to discover that he doesn't have the power within himself to change. Even after saying, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me," Jesus still invites him up into the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is still saying, "Peter, I love you. I have a plan and purpose for your life, but Peter, there's some things in you that need to change." And Peter's there and he's saying, "Go, Jesus, it's so good for us to be here." You hear the ingratiating comment? And before he realizes what he's saying, "Let's build three tents." And it says in Matthew 17, verse 5, that a voice from heaven responds in rebuke to Peter. The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In other words, the Father himself from heaven speaks to Peter and says, "Peter, there is no other one who is more preeminent than my Son. Do not equate him with Moses. Do not equate him with Elijah. He is singular." After this, the Gospel of Mark will record that the disciples start arguing amongst themselves over who is greatest. Peter was a part of that argument. And Jesus would step in and say, "What were you arguing about?" Luke says he knew their thoughts, and they would have to bashfully confess. They were arguing about who was going to be greatest when Jesus took his throne. And Jesus taught them the first should be last, and the last shall be first. So we trace Jesus and Peter all the way to the cross. There's an interesting episode where someone comes up to Peter, one of the religious leaders, and says, "How come your teacher doesn't pay the temple tax?" And Peter is nonplussed, and he has no idea why Jesus isn't paying the temple tax. And he goes to Jesus and said, "This is what they said to me." And Jesus says, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" "From strangers," Peter replied. And then Jesus said, "Then the sons are free." And he says, "Tell you what, go fishing. The first fish you catch, open his mouth and take that coin that will be in the fish's mouth and go pay our tax." You see, Jesus didn't have to pay the temple tax. The temple belonged to his Father. Jesus was the Son of the Father. But in order not to offend, Jesus provided. But do you notice what Jesus calls Peter here? He calls him Simon. Jesus had already renamed him Peter, but Peter's not acting like Peter yet. Peter means rock, Petros in Greek, rock. On this rock, I will build my church, Jesus had told him. But right now, Peter is still acting like Simon. Then Peter, after hearing Jesus describe the process for what to do when someone sins against you in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus goes and approaches Peter, and Peter's astonished at the level of forgiveness that Jesus says that we must exercise with each other. If someone sins against you and you go and you confront them and they confess, then you're supposed to forgive them. You walk down this process. Anytime someone confesses or repents, you forgive them. It doesn't matter how many times they sin against you. If they confess, you forgive them. If they confess, you forgive them. If they confess, you forgive them. And Peter is astonished. And in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter approaches Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as 7 times? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Which is interesting because if you document all the times that Jesus is failed by Peter, Peter messes up more than 7 times. Peter doesn't know it yet, but Jesus is laying a foundation for Peter's own forgiveness. There's another moment. Jesus teaches that rich people will have a hard time getting into the kingdom of heaven. It's because you have to give up everything to receive Jesus by faith. And in Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter responds to Jesus. And Peter says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? And Jesus says, no one is left, father, mother, brother, sister, will fail to be rewarded. And then in verse 30, Jesus says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. See, Jesus and Peter have this relationship. Peter is still remembering. You call me Satan. You said I'm a hindrance. Peter's doing his best to say, Jesus, what will there be for us? Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? Peter is asking earnest questions. Peter is saying, Jesus, it's good for us to be here. Peter is trying to tear down the awkwardness in their relationship. Peter is trying to get over what Jesus said to him. Think about how Peter feels as he heads into Passover. It's this moment where Jews would celebrate. Jerusalem would swell with pilgrims coming to celebrate the Passover, coming to remember that God in his mercy delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus is going to redefine this Passover at the Last Supper, but Peter is so earnest to prove himself to Jesus. He loved Jesus. He believed he would go the distance to see Jesus enthroned. He is wholeheartedly committed to Jesus. And Peter is self-aware enough to be deeply frustrated with himself for sticking his foot in his mouth over and over and over again. And Peter didn't miss the fact that every time Jesus looked at him, Jesus' eyes were full of compassion and sadness. Peter struggled. Peter didn't understand why he kept letting Jesus down. He didn't understand how to get back in Jesus' good graces. He wanted Jesus to know that he would be a Petros for him. He wanted Jesus to know, I will be a rock for you. And so at the Passover in the upper room, when Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 21, someone in this room will betray me, Peter thought, he thinks it's me. He's talking about me. He thinks I'm going to betray him. He didn't think Jesus trusted him any longer. And then shortly after that, Jesus looked at all of the disciples. He says, "You will all fall away from me this evening." And it was just too much for Peter to take anymore. He had not been brash and he had not been bold and he had not spoken up ever since the Satan and hindrance incident. But this was enough. And Peter, with, I think, tears in his eyes, Peter declares in verse 33, he says, "Even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus, you have to know I will be your rock. You made a good decision when you asked me to follow you. I am not going to let you down. I may have screwed up in the past, but I will not screw up anymore. And Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, tonight, before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times." Peter is broken and indignant. And Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Peter could not stomach that Jesus was telling him that he was no different than anyone else. Peter is wounded. He is reliving this "get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me" episode all over. It's almost like Jesus, with those words, reached in and scratched all the scabs off of Peter's heart and left open wounds there. Peter walks like a mummy following Jesus out of the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus seems to be going somewhere with a purpose. And yes, Peter, James, and John are invited into this holy fellowship of prayer that Jesus is going to have with his Father. And Jesus looks at Peter, James, and John, and he says, "You stay here. I'm going to go further into prayer. You pray for me." And Peter, in his woundedness, agrees to pray for Jesus. And Jesus comes back and he finds James and John and Peter sleeping. In Matthew 26, verse 40, Jesus said to Peter, he says, he asked Peter, "So, couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray, so that you won't enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter's just beating himself up. It's like, I cannot get this right. I cannot please him. I want to, but I just continue to let him down. And so Peter's like propping his eyes open with toothpicks, and Jesus goes back to pray, and again, he comes back, they're sleeping. Two more times. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks back in with purpose, and he says, "It's time to wake up. My betrayer is at hand." Before the disciples realize what's happened, it all happens in a whirlwind. Judas comes in, he kisses Jesus, and Peter, suddenly dawning on him what is taking place, Peter's emotions are just a whirlwind, and he does not understand what he's doing. And before Peter or anyone else realizes what's happening, there's a sword and there's an ear lying on the ground. Peter hadn't been aiming for the ear. And in Matthew 26, verse 52, last thing Jesus says to Peter He says, put your sword back in its place. Because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? And Jesus is led away. And Peter follows at a distance. And you know the rest of the story is asked three different times. He could not get it right. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And the third time he curses. I don't know the man. And then the rooster crows. Failure upon failure upon failure. Matthew 26, verse 75 gives us our last insight into Peter before Resurrection Sunday. Verse 75 says, and he went outside and wept bitterly. He had tried so hard to please Jesus. He had said the wrong thing. He'd done the wrong thing. He sank. He equated Jesus with others. He didn't get it. Somewhere along the way, Peter lost all hope. It is a wonder. It is a wonder that Peter did not kill himself like Judas did. I think it's because of a prayer of Jesus's. In Matthew, or in Luke 22, verse 31, the Gospel of Luke alone records this one incident. It was at the Passover supper. Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him. And Jesus looks at Peter. And Luke records Jesus saying this, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. This was not a good Friday for Peter. The only way Peter survives it is because Jesus had prayed for him. Jesus had prayed that his faith would not fail, even in his most darkest hour and darkest moment. And Jesus had even predicted that Peter would turn back. That Peter's faith would be refreshed, that Peter would foot race John to the tomb in hopeful disbelief that Jesus had risen. And Peter would rise from the ashes of failure because of the grace of Jesus. And he would become a leader of leaders. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the early church in Acts chapter 2, it is Peter that stands up and preaches the first message of the early church where 3,000 people are saved, who come to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Peter never looks back at his failures. Peter only looks forward to Jesus. Good Friday was not so good for Peter. Good Friday was good for us because we are all Peters, aren't we? We all fail Jesus all the time. We're all so frustrated with ourselves, like, I just can't change. I just can't stop. I just can't not do this. Why am I insensitive? Why am I acting this way? Why do I make bad decisions? Why do I spend this on that? Yada, yada, yada. And we look at ourselves and we see Peter within us. Or rather, we see Simon within us. It is only Jesus that can transform me and transform you into who he wants you to be. And it is only through faith in Jesus that enables you to lay your failures aside and to embrace what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. I think one important lesson that we can take away tonight as the worship team prepares to come is Good Friday announces that we should deal with our disappointment, but don't stay in our disappointment. And Peter could have stayed in his disappointment. Peter could have not raced to the tomb. Peter could have lived in his failure for the rest of his life. But Jesus changed him. Faith in Jesus changed him because Jesus had prayed for Peter. So now let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this evening sobered, humbled by the reality of such radical failure from one of your most precious disciples. And God, we step into your presence again and we each feel the intensity of disappointing you. And yet, Lord, tonight we thank you so much for the cross, because it is at the cross where every one of our sins, past, present, future, were paid for completely. Where you transform us from Simons into Peters. Where you raise us out of the ashes of our own sin and our own failure, and you offer us hope and life and future and purpose, forgiveness. And Father, we pray that you would refresh our lives tonight in full confidence that our relationship with you is secure because of your prayers for us, because of your actions for us. You love us and you gave us your Son that whomever of us would believe would not perish but have eternal life. And we exalt you tonight. All this happened in a city so far away from us, in Jerusalem. But Lord, tonight in Blacksburg, we ask that your presence would be powerfully felt so that we may go forth from here and strengthen our brothers and our sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we worship.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.